Good afternoon, brethren.
Excuse me.
Mr. White, always remember when you speak first. Now, I just wanted to let everyone know that the drugs have only effective in mysterious ways. It also has affected his hearing. I have a beautiful voice. I would like to thank Mr. Lyon. That's really all. That's it. I would like to thank him for his message. You know, it's amazing. And it seems to happen a lot when we speak together. God is absolutely incredible the way he blesses his Sabbath. And he plans it. We don't even know. We are many times unwilling pawns. We just do what we think we're doing. But really, God is in charge. His message is an absolute perfect introduction to my message. And the interesting thing is that I had three messages I was considering. And until this morning, I really had considered a different one. But the one kept going through my mind, I said, you know, I'm going to do this one. I don't want to overkill, but I'm going to do this message. Mr. Luker, president, and Mr. Melvin Rose, chairman of the board, has called for a church-wide fast next weekend. And I would like to take a moment to read that request. I appreciate Mr. Jackson mentioning it. But I'm going to read the statement that covers the request. To seek this divine and powerful healing in our individual roles, we are joining together to call a fast for the church for the weekend, August 21st and 22nd. Some of you may choose to fast on the Sabbath. Others may choose to fast on the following day. Either way, please set aside that weekend for intensive prayer, meditation, and focused Bible study. Please ask God to give us all a spirit of humility, repentance, and unity. Please renew the very prayer of Christ on the night before his crucifixion, when he prayed for protection for all of us, and asked God his Father that you should keep them from the evil one. Pray not, in John 7:17 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So we're not going to be taken out of the world, but he prays that we should be kept from evil. Now, brother, the church has called for a fast before, and I believe some of us have not taken a part of it because it's not a commanded fast by everyone. It's the church command. They decide to fast on that day. Well, I would like to encourage each and every one of you on this day, take a part in this fast. And as part of my introduction, let's turn to Matthew 17. There is power in fasting. Matthew 17, and let's start reading in verse 14. So when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered them, saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So it seems like he was scolding the disciples for not being able to do this. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast them out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So even with perfect faith, we would need prayer and fasting. Let's go back one word. Let's go back to Jonah. The book of Jonah, very interesting. We'll go to Jonah 3. We're going to read from verse 5 to 10. Jonah 3, we're going to read from verse 5 to 10. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Now, the people of Nineveh are a Gentile nation. They've heard of God, but they don't really know God. "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" So we got two things: fasting and repentance. Fasting and repentance. Verse 9 says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then in verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now this was a Gentile nation, praying, fasting before God, and repenting. And if God will honor that in a Gentile nation, how much more will he honor it for us, his chosen one, his royal priesthood, his chosen generation? Brother, what's going on in the church is a serious issue. I don't know all the details, and now is not the place for the time to give you any of the information that I do know. But I would like to read again from the letter. Just to give you a sense. It's from page 4, if you have it at home. It says, "We submit to you that our current crisis is the result of listening to that smoldering resentment or allowing a root of spiritual bitterness to take hold, and to now hide behind proxies and assume online names to try to divide the very church of God. As we mentioned before, we don't doubt the sincerity of many who, regardless of the communication platform, call for unity and reconciliation. We join with you, but on our watch, as being directly accountable spiritually to Jesus and God his Father, we will not mince words, nor will we shy from any action needed when we see attempts to divide, to split those who want to fellowship together, and to render asunder what God calls his own. This is serious business. It takes work to reconcile. It takes honesty, and it takes a sincere willingness to yield to God. Be patient and turn this over to the living head of this church. Once we do that, we can have a real spirit of forgiveness, which is the foundation of true reconciliation. Now, brother, I want to make it clear, I don't have a lot of information. This is not to say I'm on one side or the other. I have no, I don't want to have to choose a side. This is the whole point. I don't want to have to know. I want all of us, I implore all of us to fast so that this situation will not have to, we will not have to make decisions so that this situation can be solved and that we can be reconciled. This afternoon, my SPS, in the beginning, where it belongs, I think I'll forgive you. This afternoon, I'd like to offer an effective way of personally dealing with this and other crises. It goes without saying, and I was glad to hear Mr. Wine cover these things, that we ought to be praying. We ought to be meditating. We ought to be fasting. We ought to be studying. We ought to be doing. And all of the prayer requests that we heard, we ought to pray for them. We ought to implore God for His action in their lives. But there is at least one other thing. There's at least one other thing that we can do. And I'd like to give you a group of scriptures that will, they'll have one thing in common as I hope you'll see as we go on. Let's start with Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I go forward that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Brethren, join and follow my example, and note those who walk as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. No more pain. No more suffering. No more dealing with these physical bodies. You know, I know it's not because of what Mr. Wine is going through, but my knees have started to hurt to the point where I'm quickly thinking or considering wisdom of a house on one floor. Going up the steps really gets painful. Let's go to Romans 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Brother, not only do we suffer, the creation is actually suffering. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered." The creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, of us. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Brother, if the creation groans, we groan. We suffer. We have pains. We have sorrows. But we know it will be delivered. We will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And we will start reading in verse 13. "But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, try verse 7. Okay, that's more like, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it, Mr. Wine? Very familiar. We talked about not many wise men being called. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus Christ also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 14 says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, the man that is important, the spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are permanent. Let's go to Colossians 3. Just two more verses. Colossians 3, we're going to read verse 1 to 4. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And I'm not even taking drugs. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. Brethren, the answer, the suggestion, what we could be doing is really in the president's letter. I want to just read one more sentence from it. One more sentence. It says, during this season of spiritual preparation, while we should be focused on the wonderful and inspiring meaning of the upcoming holy days, and I'll just stop there, because that's what we should be focusing on. We should be focusing on the upcoming holy days. The first being the Feast of Trumpets. All these scriptures that I read talk about the return of Jesus Christ and our perfection. That's what we need to look forward to. So, brethren, while we struggle, while we have sorrow, while we're attacked from the outside, from the inside, we need to focus on the meaning of trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, and the separating of his people, his calling them to perfection. I was a little nervous when Mr. Wine talked about Mr. Waddle's statement to him about, I know this, but I still hurt. Well, brethren, his statement is absolutely correct. You do still hurt. And he talked about that. And we do have to obey. And he talked about that. And we do have to walk. He talked about that. I want to talk about what's going to happen after we do those things successfully, after we walk right, after we do right, after we become spiritually mature. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read from verse 50 to 55. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptibly, and we shall be changed." Think about those things. Focus on that. Prepare for that. Fast, yes. Pray, yes. Meditate, yes. Study, yes. But focus on the end. Because that's why we fast. That's why we pray. That's why we meditate. That's why we study. "For this this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruption has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, no more death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Let's go to Hebrews 11. I'm speeding through this because we don't have a lot of time. Hebrews 11. Now let's start reading in verse 32. Verse 32. You think we have problems? You think we suffer? "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." They suffered, but they didn't give up. They endured. They hung in there. "Still others have trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains of imprisonment. They were stoned." Anybody here been stoned recently? "They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." So then these are our heroes, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When I read it, I get kind of emotional because I see what happened to them. I see the things that they endured. But God has provided something better for us. And they will not be made perfect apart from us. So, brethren, endure that suffering. Endure it. It's difficult. It's hard. But when you suffer, think about the promises. Think about the perfection. Think about what the Day of Trumpets is going to mean when it's finally fulfilled. Think about the new body. Think about Bradford and I racing thoughts across the sky. Of course, he's kind of handicapped in that matter. That's awesome. Let's go to the verse to chapter 12. We'll just keep going. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's get rid of the weight. Let's not get bogged down. Let's not get bogged down with what's happening. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's ask God to create, to instill a spirit of reconciliation into the whole council, into the whole brethren, into his whole church. We don't want to have to make a decision. But brethren, if we do have to, let's remember what we're focusing on. We're focusing on the fulfillment of that Day of Trumpets when these corruptible bodies are gone and we are made perfect, fully perfect. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have to run. We have to do. We have to walk. But look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own bodies. Everyone listening here today have not yet resisted to bloodshed. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as some, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But brethren, he will receive. He will receive us. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Know you not that you will judge the world? Remember that? And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on his forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Focus on that. Focus on that. Brethren, again, the letter of headquarters said we need, and what it really said was, when we ought to be focusing on the upcoming spring holy days, I think we need to focus on the spring holy days, on the fall holy days. We need to focus on those days. The first of all, again, which is the Feast of Trumpets. While we're focusing on that, I truly encourage you, once again, to fast, to pray, to meditate, to study God's Word, and to forget what's behind, and to go to look ahead to what's forward. Look to the promise of fulfillment, or promise of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. If we do that, then brethren, we will receive that reward, and we will be able to endure more patiently the things that we have to endure here, if we focus on the future. I'd like to close with a poem by Helen Steiner Rice. It's entitled, "This Too Shall Pass." And Mr. Zeman, if you want a title for my sermon, you can use that. "This Too Shall Pass." So if I can endure for this moment whatever is happening to me, no matter how heavy my heart is or how dark the moment may be, if I can remain calm and quiet with all the world crashing about me, secure in the knowledge that God loves me when everyone else seems to doubt me, if I can keep on believing what I know in my heart to be true, can we do that? Can we keep on believing what we know in our hearts to be true? The darkness will fade in the morning, and that this will pass away too. Then nothing in life can defeat me, for as long as this knowledge remains, I can suffer whatever is happening, for I know God will break all of the chains. The chains that are binding me tight in the darkness, the chains that are trying to fill me with fear, for there is no night without dawning, and I know that my morning is very near.